Malachi chapter 1, just going to read verse 14. We'll start here as we move in to the second chapter of the book of Malachi. But cursed be the deceiver, which hath in his flock a male, and voweth, and sacrificeth unto the Lord a corrupt thing. I only read this verse because I want the second portion of it to kind of set the tone for what we look at this morning. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. Father, once again, we ask your mercy and help and blessing on this book, your book. Lord, there isn't anything that I'll say here that will last for eternity. But Father, what we read, what we understand, this is the eternal word of God. We thank you for it. And we need it. I need this. Lord, this message today is for me. So help me, I pray. Help me to communicate what you put in my heart, that these truths might be real in these that hear them, and that they might draw near to you. Again, I want to thank you for the sister churches around us, the true men of God. Bless today, Father, the preaching of the Word of God. And help us, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. I believe I'm safe in saying that God doesn't shy away from hanging out our dirty laundry. Are you familiar with that term? And he hangs it out for all to see. Books like the book of Judges, Jeremiah, Ezekiel are largely devoted to exposing Israel's sin. And if you haven't read lately the book of 1 Corinthians, that's alarming as well, as you recall. 1 Corinthians leaves no stone unturned in dealing with that church's carnality. We have to admit that we hate to see hypocrisy in others. We hate it also when we see it even in our own selves. It's true that so often we don't even live up to God's standards. And when we don't you think that that should humble us and bring us to repentance? It is clear that the message of Malachi has stirred and exposed the irreverent, rebellious heart of the priests and the people. After the 70 years of prophesied judgment, which you remember, took place when, beginning in the year somewhere around 606, the first deportation, Daniel and Ezekiel and others were carried out of Jerusalem, and they were taken to Babylon, and there they were an enslaved people for 70 years, and the final destruction of Jerusalem taking place in 586 or 587 B.C. You would have thought that after having experienced such a national disaster, that they, when those years as prophesied in Jeremiah were concluded, that they would have returned to their own land a changed people. But that was not the case. They did not come with a changed heart. So God is again hanging out their dirty laundry for all to see. And I remind you, as Paul made the reference in Romans chapter 15, that these things are written for us. for our learning. All the Old Testament scriptures, no matter where you turn, the principles, the judgments, the blessings, the promises, everything is there for the child of God. The book is not, while we use this book to awaken and to give it to people who do not know God, who do not know Christ, and do not know His salvation, we use this book to point them to Him. But the book is not for the world. This book is for you that have been saved. This is our manual for life. Just as the first five books of the Bible was the manual for the Jews, all of this book is for me. I'm to come to this book with an open heart, with a repentant spirit, to say, God, what do you have to say to me? No matter where I turn, no matter what I read, there's something here for me. So the attitude and actions of the priests, as we've looked here in these past few weeks, that is exposed in chapter 1, and I chose that particular hymns this morning to emphasize the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. God's name had been despised. There in Malachi chapter 1, you can cast your eyes down on verse 6. A son honoreth his father, a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests, that despise my name. And they fired back at God. And you say, wherein have we despised thy name? It takes a lot of chutzpah to talk back to God and tell Him, what are you talking about? How dare you level such a charge against me? But, you know, I've experienced that as a pastor numerous times when I've preached. Where someone has come back and said, you know, I'm not that bad. I don't know who you're talking to. You're not talking to us. Well, I wasn't the one doing the talking in the first place. I'm just reading the scriptures. Let the scriptures do the talking. But God's name had been despised, and the evidence of polluted offerings that were permitted, the covetousness of their conduct, as is recorded there in that first chapter, all of it with a contemptible spirit that they had displayed towards the service of God. To such attitudes and actions, Jehovah was ready to respond. And so that's why I wanted to emphasize this to you and this 14th verse. Because God is defending His name. He's defending His name. He started out by telling them immediately through Malachi, I've loved you. They fired back, wherein have you loved us? We look back over our record. I look where I am right now. I don't see you loving me. That was their attitude. And you'll find that attitude still displayed today in people who do not know the Lord. What are you talking about? God loves me? I don't see how God loves me. But I'm encouraged because Jesus said, God so loved the world, didn't He? So God makes this declaration. They had mocked His name. They had despised His sacrifices. And God wants them to know, I am a great king. He is Lord Sabaoth. Most recent in their own history, you know that God had displayed His great name. Let me just, I'll not ask you to turn to it, but I'll remind you how that in their recent history, they had been a people subdued by Babylon, by Nebuchadnezzar. And you remember that Nebuchadnezzar was driven out of his mind for 7 years. And the scripture records, at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? So, that's their recent history. That was within 150 or 60 years of the reading of here of Malachi. So it's part of their history to walk with God, to know God, and to know that God is a great king. Nebuchadnezzar was pressed into service to admit that. And so the people have been briefly addressed. We've seen that, and as we see this morning, God has made it very clear, you've mocked my name, but I want you to know I'm a great king. And I have proven that I am a great king. Now, I can stand before you here today and I can tell you that my Lord Jesus is a great king. He's a sovereign king. And he is still yet ruling in our day, and there's coming a day when he will reign again. So when you read this, don't discount it. God said, I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts. So we pick it up now in chapter 2 as God begins to deal with the priests. And we see first of all here that these priests and the people are cursed. Chapter 2, verse 1. And now, O ye priests, this commandment is for you. If ye will not hear, and if ye will not lay it to heart, to give glory unto my name. My name, what name? I am a great king. If you'll not give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yea, I have cursed them already, because ye do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will corrupt your seed and spread dung upon your faces, even the dung of your solemn feasts. And one shall take you away with it. And ye shall know that I have sent this commandment unto you, that my covenant might be with Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. I want to break this down looking at this. Here are the priests and the people cursed. I want to draw first of all your attention here because you see this repeated declaration. Found it in numerous places already in chapter 1. We've read it here in chapter 1 and verse 14. I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts. 24 times throughout the book of Malachi, and as we saw as we went through the book of Zechariah, it's repeated again and again and again. Lord of hosts. Hebrew, it would be Jehovah Sabaoth. In other words, I am Jehovah. I am the head of the armies of God. He is saying that I am the absolute general. I'm in full and complete command. So when he said to them, You have mocked my name, but I want you to know I am a great king. And I want to repeat to you, I am Jehovah Sabaoth. I am the head of the hosts. I'm the general of all of God's hosts. I'm in complete and complete control and have absolute power. And Jesus would finish that, wouldn't he, before ascending back into heaven, when he would say there in Matthew, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." He said, "I have, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth, go." So, you want to understand Jehovah Sabaoth? Jesus, our Lord. They're one and the same. So very abruptly, very sternly, we see God addressing these priests. "And now, O you priests, this commandment is for you. You that have mocked my name, you that have polluted my offerings, you that have snuffed, you mocked." As he said in chapter 1 and verse 13, I'm addressing you. You are the real culprit here of the demise of the worship of God. But I do want to remind you, how did Malachi's message begin? "I have loved you. I've loved you." And even in the rebuke here of these priests, you have the mercy of God extended at the very first statement, verse 2. "If ye will not hear." But isn't that the opposite perspective of that? Is that an olive branch is being handed out to the priests? If you will not hear, but here's the opportunity, will you hear? Will you respond? And so the presentation of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is a continual extension of God's mercy to the lost. That's why the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he said, "We are ambassadors for God, as though God was beseeching you by us." So God here is beseeching the priests through Malachi. If you will not hear, the other side of that is, here's the opportunity to hear. But as it was in the days when the Lord Jesus came, you remember, and we already mentioned this in the Sunday school hour this morning, Jesus on more than one occasion said, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." And not everyone is listening. And not everyone will give attention. If ye will not hear. Love is addressing. One more time. God is addressing them one more time. One more opportunity. If you will not hear. Will they lay it to heart? Sadly, the verse continues, doesn't it? If you will not hear, if you will not lay it to heart to give glory unto my name. What did God demand of the priests, the Levites? Was that they acknowledge God. He had already told them in verse 6 of chapter 1, "You've despised my name. But I want you to know," he says, "I am a great king. I am Lord Sabaoth. I am Jehovah. I am that I am that met Moses and told Moses to take the shoes off of his feet." You remember the same thing when Moses had stayed behind to die on the east side of the Jordan, and all Joshua and the team, the nation moved across to begin to enter into the land, that the captain of the Lord of hosts showed up, Lord Sabaoth. And that angel would be the one that would guide them and direct them. But if you'll not lay it to heart, if you'll not give glory unto God's name, do you not realize that, of course, that's what we do on a daily basis in our own devotion time? It's what we are all about when we come here. We've got a hymnal. In fact, we got two. In fact, we got three. We probably need more for all the hymns that I keep coming across and trying to find them. Something new for us to sing. Why are we here? Why are we singing? Why do we do this week in and week out? Because we want to lift the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have here before you, as you exit the auditorium here, for the Word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. That's what we're about. It is to magnify and to glorify the one who has bought us with his own blood. Do we love him? Is he first and foremost in our lives? As Paul wrote to the church at Colossae and said, that in all things he might have the preeminence. God is going to pronounce a curse on these priests, but he gives them yet one more opportunity, one more time, if you'll not lay it to heart. To give glory to God's name, they had polluted his worship because they had polluted his name. Look at chapter 1, verse 7. Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? We already know that we looked at this last week, verse 8 of that same chapter. They had offered the blind, and it was evil. They had offered the lame and the sick. And how could they go on and continue their worship, knowing that they had violated the Old Testament command to bring the best, never to bring anything that was flawed or maimed or blind or hurt or had any type of imperfection? Why? Because it was going to be the picture of someday the Son of God who would hang on Calvary's cross as the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world, and in whom was no guile. So the Lamb of God that would come, the Lord Jesus himself, must be represented by an animal of perfect condition. Nothing that could be seen. No, they had violated what God had commanded. Of course, we're in the book of Exodus on our Wednesday nights in our study. Let me just read to you out of the book of Exodus and chapter 23. I'm reading verse 20, where God speaks to Moses. The Ten Commandments have already been given. He's beginning to lay out for them the laws of how they are to conduct themselves and the tabernacle that's going to be built. But God says here in Exodus 23 verse 20 reads, "Behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice. Provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions. For my name is in him." Understand that God values his name. That is why the third commandment says, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who taketh his name in vain." You remember I read even in my own devotions here in the book of Leviticus this week, where one was stoned to death, a Jewish mother, an Egyptian father, and he cursed God. And he suffered the consequence of it. If you'll not lay it to heart, God's name is fully expressed now. Now, we've looked at the names of God, all the compound names. But the great name now to which every man, woman, boy, and girl that has ever lived on the face of this earth will one day bow their knee and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Sharon's dad that wrote that booklet, The Lordship of Christ, emphasized how that upon the resurrection and the ascension of the Lord Jesus, that his official name now is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's his full and rightful title. And to that name, all will bow their knee someday. God's name is fully expressed in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see that God calls them. You need to lay this to heart. They had not done that. And you and I know it. Again, as we have gone through all of our studies here of the minor prophets, turn back for a moment, just a few pages, to the book of Haggai. Book of Haggai. Just as the Lord is saying to these priests that they needed to consider their way 100 years previous, and these that had come out from the time of the 70 years, they'd come back into the land to resettle it. In the book of Haggai, chapter 1, verse 3. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, "Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts," hear it again, "consider your ways." Every time that a man stands in the pulpit with some message from the Word of God, and that's what this is for you today, the call on all of you, the call to my own heart, to consider our ways. Do we, as we looked last week, do we offer to God polluted sacrifices? Do we offer to the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who paid such a price as the cross? Do we offer to him second best? Something corrupt or polluted or has the touch of the world on it instead of that is by the Spirit of God? So the Lord of hosts, come back with me here to the book of Malachi. God promises them, you're in trouble. Behold, I will corrupt your seed in verse 3 and spread dung upon your faces. Now, that's about the greatest insult that a priest could possibly have. So you remember that the priests, they sacrificed in the temple or in the tabernacle. Certain portions of the animal was sacrificed and burned on the altar. Some of those parts that were unclean, such as the dung, were carried outside of the camp. So what God is saying now to these priests, you've polluted my sacrifice. I'm going to take that's unclean, I'm going to smear it on your face. Literally? No. But very clearly, God was going to bring about the greatest insult that he could to these priests, because they had disregarded, they had despised his name, and they had polluted his offerings. God says, I'm going to corrupt your seed. You've polluted me. You've mocked my name. I am going to do the same to you. And if you read through the Psalms, you'll find this many places in the Psalms. The very thing that David would write about, where some plan was to destroy him, he prays, God, turn that on them. Let them fall into the pit that they've dug for me. As you think back over the history of the Jewish people, you and I know that they have suffered great indignities. Did you not even see that happen here this week, yesterday, when they released some of these Jews that had been held captive? And Hamas paraded them, mocked them. You saw that they were forced to kiss and throw kisses at those that had abused them. That was a great indignity. And you have to know that the Jewish people today are livid over that treatment. It's just the newest moment in Israel's history. And you and I know we've gone through these Old Testament books, and we know that there is a great indignity yet to come. But in this day, God had offered to the priests that they should come. The church today, I believe, in many places is weary of this message of holiness and of judgment. Sensory worship leads to people who do not address the gravity of sin and to seek to lower the standard of God's holiness. 1 Corinthians maintains the government of God in the church through discipline. You remember, you had a man living immorally with his father's wife. What was the recommendation that Paul had? When this church comes together, let the church pray for that man that God would kill him. We don't have that type of discipline in our churches any longer. Since I've been back to here to the church after having, as you know, gone for a while, church after church in these mountains is tolerating immorality in their churches. They're not dealing with it. They know it's going on. Pastors are making the statement, we're only interested in trying to love them back to Christ. That's not what the Scripture gives command for God's people to do. There is warning against that, against all sin, not just that sin. And today, if you talk about church discipline and dealing with sin in the camp, well, that's how people get riled up very quickly. But it's also why we're in the miserable condition we're in. We're wanting to have revival when the church is not willing to deal with sin in its own ranks. What a shame it is for a church to lose its testimony and for you to invite somebody to church and say, oh yeah, I know about that church. I know about this deacon. I know about that person. And I'm hearing it more and more and more often. To excuse sin, we prove that we do not love, and we ensure that person's destruction. Can I prove that to you? I want you to hold your place here in Malachi and turn to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 13. So we're giving a little prenatal counseling here for John and Tyler that are visiting with us here today. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 24. He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. Now how more common sense can you possibly imagine? You have a child. That child is naturally bent to do what's wrong. What do you do? And the psychology of the day is, let your child express itself. The idea of discipline in our day? Not in my house. Ask my kids. But do you see the connection here? If you do not discipline, then you ensure that that child will grow up in disobedience and grow up to trouble. You destine his ruin. When we do not deal with sin, look at chapter 22, Proverbs chapter 22. It was not going to be mentioned just once. Solomon is going to deal with this more than once. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 15. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. And I can tell you, and my children could tell you, I think that they're grateful for the discipline that they received in the home, that it's caused them to turn away from foolishness. In every child, we are born with this sinful nature, but Solomon's not done yet. Look at chapter 23, verses 12 to 14. Proverbs 23, verses 12 to 14. This is hard. Apply thine heart unto instruction and thine ears to the words of knowledge. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. Now that sounds harsh, doesn't it? Are you thinking that this is suggesting child abuse? Not by any stretch of the imagination. This is not that at all. I have seen some discipline of a child where mother gets, she's frustrated. She's told the child 10 times, 20 times. And then all of a sudden, out of that moment of frustration, she'll grab that child and wail on him. That's not what we're talking about. That is abuse. We're talking about the constructive correction of a child. And yet at the same time, correction stern enough not to break the spirit, but to break the will. You remember Dobson's book, The Strong-Willed Child? Every child is strong-willed, has a determination to do it, go its own way. So what happens? What happens if God does not chasten his own? What happens when the church does not preach against sin? What happens to the church when it does not confront sin out of love? Never out of harshness. Just as, come back with me here to Malachi. Look at these words again. If you will not hear, but listen, I want you to hear. I want you to receive the instruction. I want you to lay this to your heart. But if you won't, then I will send the curse. There will be the consequences of the sin. As my mother hammered into me as a little boy, be sure your sins will find you out. How many times have I quoted that verse of scripture to you? As was hammered into me by my mother. And it so angered me that I knew that no matter where I went as a kid or what I did, God was watching. But don't you think that helped me? To some extent, I was still a wretched little devil. The consequences of this judgment, the announcement of it was intended to awaken them to their high and holy calling. You are here back with me in chapter 2. Let's pick it up in verse 5. My covenant was with him, he's referring to Levi, of life and peace. So we have looked at the sin of the priests. We've looked at the responsibility, the consequences that's going to come. You're going to be cursed. I have to discipline you for this. You're going to receive the judgment. I want you to hear. I want you to lay it to heart, bud. But I can see already you've determined you're not going to do that. Do you know how many times preachers have stood in the pulpit and they're preaching and they can see registered on the face. They can sense resistance to what's being preached. To the heartache of the pastor. To the heartache of the evangelist. But the warning still stands. We want you to hear. God wants you to turn. Turn ye, as Ezekiel would write. For why will you die? The consequences of the judgment. But he now wants them to remember what they should have been. Well, this will be important to us. Verse 5 again. My covenant was with him of life and peace. And I gave to him for the fear wherewith he feared me and was afraid before my name. Here's that emphasis again. The law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity and did turn many away from iniquity. For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. Okay. So, God's making a comparison here. He is setting one thing here. All right, you priests, this is what you're doing. You've polluted everything. You've mocked my name. That is not how you started. You started when I called Aaron's sons, when I set apart all of the tribe of Levi to be my priest, to care for my homes, to disperse among all the tribes once they entered the land so that there would always be a Levite to give the law, to give judgment. And he said, when it started, the law was in your mouth. You were aiding the people. You were keeping them from iniquity. That is what I purposed for you to be and to do. Look what's happened. So today, where do we go to examine where we are today, where Christendom is today, where the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is today? How we look at where we are It's a principle in Scripture. You have to go back to where you started. How did we look at the beginning? Brother Brandon's study here in the Sunday school hour of the book of Acts is going to be very good for us. Because it's going to take us back. We're going to have to look at the book of Acts. And we're going to have to see what the church of the Lord Jesus Christ was in its infancy. Because there is reality. That is what God expects of His church. Today, yesterday, does it look the same? Do we have the same spirit, fire, power, love, sacrifice? God said in verse 5, the covenant was with him of life and peace. There it is. Isn't that exactly what the Lord Jesus said when he looked out over the people and he said, I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Can we discover that in the early church at the very beginning? Hallelujah, they had life, they had fire, they had fervor. Today? Where we tolerate every worldliness? No, we would insist we haven't polluted God's altar. Wherein have we despised thy name? If we're not absolutely representing this Savior today, then how are we any different from the priests of Malachi's day? And I told you last week, I mean, this has been very searching for me. Church always has to go back to its origins for the true purpose and power. Let's pick it up in verse 8. But ye are departed out of the way. That kind of echoes those statements of the Old Testament scripture where the Levites were set apart. Even the portions of scripture that we read there of the child, all of this discipline, all of the plan of God, of his judgments against the children of Israel was to bring them back. That they might be in the way. Verse 5 said, the way I've intended for you to go is a way of life and peace. But verse 8, but you have departed out of the way. You've caused many to stumble at the law. So here, the priests and the people hold with contempt God and His word and His worship. You've caused many to stumble at the law. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi. Saith who? Here again, Jehovah Sabaoth. The Lord of the armies of heaven, are you going to defy God who has the power? Remember what the Lord Jesus said, don't fear the man that can destroy the body. Fear him that can destroy both soul and body in hell. Verse 9, therefore have I also made you contemptible and base before all the people. According as ye have not kept my ways, but have been partial in the law. The further we move away, the further we move away from right worship, the right honor of God's name, the more we move to something sensual. I'm not talking about sexually sensual. I'm talking about something for the senses. One of the great dangers is for us to want to come and there's nothing wrong with stained glass windows. I've reopened churches in New York with stained glass windows. They're beautiful. But if it's the aesthetics, if it's something that is intended to stir the senses rather than the spirit and the soul, then we are offering a polluted offering to God. In the book of Acts, holy, consecrated worship that would find and discipline Ananias and Sapphira for compromise. Paul came and preached a simple message, and the Gentiles were converted. But as time goes by, we move away from the simple, pure worship to that's aimed at touching the senses, which in reality is desensitizing rather than enlightening. And people are being drawn to that form of worship even in our day. And you remember, we'll close out this morning. I want you to turn to the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. Mark, Gospel, chapter 7, verse 1. Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes, which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be, which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels and of tables. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? He answered and said unto them, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things you do. So, the emphasis of reading this portion of Scripture is for you to take what we read there in the book of Malachi of the priests, of the fundamentalists of their day, were by no means living their lives and ministry out of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. They were not living by the first principles. They were now living based on the principles that the fathers and the traditions had established. So they had superseded their traditions for the Word of God. And you can go ahead and read this other places where the Lord Jesus brought that up as well. However, they continued right on with their worship, didn't they? They didn't miss a beat. They are offering the sacrifices. They are coming for Passover. They are coming to Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost. They're obeying. They're from all over the world. They have come on the day of Pentecost. So you see, when you set aside God's word, you only end up with that impresses your senses. And you don't even realize that you have polluted God's sacrifice. What is the sacrifice that you and I are to bring? The sacrifice of brokenness, of a holy life, of service for the Lord Jesus. The command of the Scripture is, walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Let the Word of God search us out, examine us day in and day out, that we might be vessels fit for the Master's use. So, are we in Acts? Does it look like it? Does it look like it in your own heart and life? And so the call to me, Lord, is this me? That's why I said all along when we started working, going through the book of Malachi, I'm saying, Lord, is it I? Am I the betrayer? Am I the traitor? How about you? How about us? We're not casting aspersion on any other church. I don't pastor any other church. I'm just here with you. This is just us. Where are we? Where are you? Where am I? Do you see me here? Or do you still see me here? Heavenly Father, oh God, we know that the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ needs an awakening to be disturbed about where we are, to be confronted with where we are. Lord, would you grant us, by the mercy of the Holy Ghost, not only to show us what we are, but also to help us, if need be, to repent, to plead for your forgiveness, to desire more than anything else that our lives would bring honor and glory to your name. That's what this is about. Bringing honor and glory to your name in every sacrifice, in everything that we do. As the New Testament says, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God, to magnify the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in a world that does not want Him. Jesus, they'll take. But the Lord Jesus Christ, they do not want. Oh, Father, help us, I pray, to be a church that loves, that is in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. That our lives, our lips, everything about us is desiring to bring honor and praise to Him. Please, Heavenly Father, help us. And Lord, as we go home, don't let any of us let the searching of the Word of God be dismissed in our hearts, just as the Jews dismissed it when confronted by Malachi. Oh God, don't let me dismiss this. Is it I? Lord, is this me? And have mercy on us, we pray. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn to number 333 in your hymnal. Again, this is for our people here. And the prayer of this hymn, "May the mind of Christ my Savior." Let it be us. Let us sing this as a truth and reality. I ask you to stand with me as we sing. We'll sing all six of the verses, and you take them to heart as we sing. May the mind of Christ, my Savior, live in me from day to day. By His love and power controlling all I do and say. May the Word of God dwell richly in my heart from hour to hour, so that all may see I triumph only through His power. May the peace of God, my Father, rule my life in everything, that I may be calm to comfort sick and sorrowing. May the love of Jesus fill me as the waters fill the sea. Him exalting, self abasing, this is victory. May I run the race before me, strong and brave to face the foe, looking only unto Jesus as I onward go. May His beauty rest upon me as I seek the lost to win, and may they forget the channel, seeing only Him.